Let us hear together the word of God. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the citadel, under custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is, Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace and advanced her and her young woman to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Now, when the turn came for each young woman to go into King Ahasuerus after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments for women, when the young woman went to the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go in, and in the morning, she would return to the second harem in the custody of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter, to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the woman, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. And she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. So reads the word of God. Well, I wonder if you could go back in time. I wonder if there's something you would do differently in life. Maybe there's a decision you made, which before long you majorly regretted. Or you said something, you just flew off the handle in a moment of rage, and you said something deeply hurtful. You did something foolish, something stupid perhaps, out of impatience, out of anger, out of frustration. And maybe as you look back now, you think, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I hadn't done that, if only. I think all of us, we've been there, haven't we? In some ways, that's how we're introduced to King Ahasuerus at the beginning of Esther chapter 2. At the time, he's the most powerful person in all the world. Now, we saw last week how he threw a great party to show off his pomp, his greatness, and how in a moment of drunken rage, he banished his wife, the queen, a woman named Vashti. He has banished her because she wouldn't come. She wouldn't obey his summons to come and parade in front of his guests. He foolishly listens to the reckless advice of his counselors. He blacklists his wife. An edict is made banning her from ever setting foot in the palace again. And it's with that in mind, listen again to how the chapter begins. Chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the anger of the king had settled down, abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. He's in the doldrums. He's the great king Ahasuerus, who rules over the Persian Empire, 3 million square miles or so, multiple nations. He's the most powerful man in the world at the time, and he's lonely, and he's sad, and he's depressed. Not only has he lost his wife, but the history books tell us outside of Scripture that he also lost a war in between chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're told that he made an ambitious but disastrous attempt to conquer Greece, and he failed badly. So just picture this king coming back from an unsuccessful military campaign, licking his wounds, and we're told he remembered Vashti. He remembered Vashti. The whole scene is loaded with regret. He can't just undo the royal order, even if he is the king, because it was a binding decree. We talk today, we have a phrase, the law of the Medes and Persians, and it comes from this era. They made these unalterable laws. And this edict concerning Vashti was a law of the Medes and Persians. And it's a case of, if only I hadn't done that. It seems that those close to him, they recognize that the king needs cheering up. One of his counselors suggests, well, let's get a new queen. Let's make it a beauty contest. And they suggest a plan. Let's get all the most beautiful women in Persia. Let's have a competition to see which one you like best, O king. And we're not too surprised when this man in verse 4, when we read, this advice pleased the king. I mean, how could it not please a king like Ahasuerus? And he quickly sends his men out into the kingdom to round up all these girls. We have an incredible chain of events that happen now from verse 5. We're introduced to a man called Mordecai. We're told he's a Jew. And this is an important moment in the book. Here's a book which doesn't mention God, but there's suddenly mention of God's people, the Jews. And here's a Jew living 700 miles away from Jerusalem. The text tells us how his great-grandfather had been taken from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar over 100 years earlier, taken into exile. Mordecai wouldn't have known anything else but life in exile. He might have been about 40 at this stage. He's a second or third generation exile. But he's described as a Jew. Here's a man living in a foreign land. He's forcibly separated from the people of God, forcibly separated from the place of God. He's maintaining his integrity as a follower of God. And isn't he just a helpful example for us today of Christians who are unable to join with the people of God, Christians who are unable to be in the place of God, so to speak, for different reasons, of course, but separated nonetheless. Here he is. And we see he's a kind, loving man. He's adopted his younger cousin, Hadassah. Verse 7, we're told she was an orphan. Esther, an orphan. Her mother and father have both died. And that's a noteworthy thing in and of itself too, isn't it? Esther, it's one of the great adoption stories of the Bible. Now, Hadassah was her Jewish name, but just like Daniel and his friends in Babylon, she was given another name, a name that belonged to the culture, Esther. And it's now, chapter 2, verse 7, we're finally introduced to Esther. And Esther, of course, is God's main character in this book. Her name's quite appropriate, actually. It means star. She really is God's star in the book. The rest of the chapter we're going to look at together. It details for how she was brought into this beauty contest, how she quickly won the favor of everyone in the palace, including the king, and how she was made eventually queen. We want to pull two main lessons from these events together. Two lessons that are immensely practical, very relevant for all of us in our day. So firstly, God's purposes are never hindered. God's purposes are never hindered. Now we have to understand, the system used here to select a queen, this beauty contest, was deplorable. It was awful. It catered only for the lusts of this king. There's nothing romantic about this at all. There's no concept of the dignity of women here. This is nothing less than the sexual exploitation of young girls being taken away without their choice from their homes, their families. So let's not be in any doubt about that. This is a degrading account of girls being gathered up. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us there were as many as 400 involved in this beauty contest. So it's on a massive scale. Verse 12 describes how they were chosen. They were forcibly selected to take part. They were each given a year of beauty treatments, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. Some of you men, you might think you have to wait a while for your wife to get ready. Ahasuerus gave these women a whole year to beautify themselves. And then each of them, they would go and spend a night with the king. They would go to bed with the king once, and then forever afterward, she wouldn't have contact with the outside world. They wouldn't even see the king again unless he asked them in by name, verse 14. And they would be concubines, in a sense, secondary wives, all but one of them. The king would work his way through all of these women until he made his choice. And it's an utterly contemptible breaking of the law of creation, isn't it? This is not God's pattern for relationships. This is not God's definition of marriage. And shouldn't we see a big contrast here? How different our king is from this king. How different Christ is from Ahasuerus. Remember, Christ gave himself up for his bride, that he might sanctify her with the washing of the word. How different he is. And we should remember too, concerning marriage, God has declared one man should be united to one woman for life, and for sex to be enjoyed only within the framework of marriage. That's the plan of God set down in Eden for all of mankind to enjoy. Yet we must realize, friends, even in an awful situation as this here, Esther 2, God is still at work. We have to see that. God is at work. He's still bringing his purposes to pass. Even through a wicked contest, God's hand at work. Because ultimately, it's through this contest that Esther would win the favor of the king, and she would rise to the position of queen. We need to remember this then. God's plan, it's not hindered when the events of this world are wicked and evil. God's plans are not hindered when the events of this world are wicked and evil. Don't misunderstand. He doesn't approve of unlawful divorce. He doesn't approve of sleeping around and drunkenness. He's firmly against those things. He still holds men and women accountable for their sin. But God's will and purpose isn't frustrated. It's not held back by those things. Such is the extent of his sovereignty. His purposes never hindered. Certainly not by the sinfulness of men and women. Even the behavior of Mordecai and Esther, while there's much to be praised about them, some of their behavior is questionable. One could argue that they shouldn't even be in Persia at this point, that they could have left and returned to Jerusalem. It's hard to be overly critical of them, but we could also question how Esther just hid her Jewishness the whole time. Verse 10, Esther had not made known her people or kindred. But God in his wisdom, in his mercy, he overrules the whole thing, and he can use flawed people. He can use us despite regrettable decisions. We've all made mistakes, haven't we? How comforting this is. How comforting. He gives more grace. And though he's not named at all in this book, his fingerprints are all over it. And how comforting, how helpful it should be for us. Because just because actions and laws and decisions might be ungodly doesn't mean God isn't present. And is there any stronger proof than at the cross of the Lord Jesus? It was man's utter wickedness that nailed the Lord of glory to the cross. And it was an awful, a wicked sin. But it was that awful and wicked sin which was the very means God used for the Son of God to lay down his life on behalf of guilty sinners. So, though we live in a wicked world, the wickedness is not out of control. It actually is bringing to pass what God has decreed. It's of immense comfort to us. As you look around, as you see family life crumbling and ungodliness prevailing, you can remember every act God is using to bring about his purposes. And we needn't despair. The psalm writer in Psalm 2 describes the rebellion of rulers and leaders, governments, as being in vain, futile. It's almost like a crowd of school children trying to take on an army tank with pea shooters or Nerf guns. It's utterly ridiculous. God is in the heavens, and the rebellion is futile. We can take comfort. We can be encouraged. His purposes are never hindered. His purposes are never hindered. But then let's look a bit more at Esther now. Let's think, secondly, God's people are never forgotten. God's people are never forgotten. Just think of this young girl's situation. Like her cousin Mordecai, she's a Jew in exile. She's an outsider. She's living in a land which isn't really her own. She's an orphan, remember. She's an orphan. At this point, she's probably in her mid to late teens. We read in verse 8, she was taken to the king's palace. Suggests she didn't volunteer for this. She was taken. taken from an environment in which he was loved and cared for by Mordecai, into a group of about 400 other women. She's on her own, godly, vulnerable, orphaned, thrust into a dark, despicable situation. I don't know, what's your situation this morning? What's your situation this morning? Might not be so graphic as Esther's, but you might well find yourself in circumstances and you desperately wish they were different. You desperately wish they were different circumstances regarding family, perhaps, or your home situation, relationships. Maybe when it comes for you to the whole area of love and romance and relationships, maybe, no doubt like Esther, you wish things were different. Maybe you know something about abuse, about exploitation of some kind. Or maybe as you think of your health circumstances, your job prospects, maybe the dreaded exam results, you feel utterly alone, perhaps, maybe in a dark, hopeless situation. Isn't there so much to learn here from Esther? Because over and over again we find in these verses, she finds favor. She finds favor. That's a repeated phrase, actually, in these verses. She finds favor in what's an unfavorable situation. Look at verse 9. Concerning the man Haggai, he was in charge of all of these women. Verse 9, Esther pleased him and won his favor. Verse 15, we're told, Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the others. She won grace and favor in his sight, so that he made her queen. Here's a young woman in an awful situation, and she's winning favor in the eyes of everyone around her, to the actual point where she's crowned Queen of Persia. How on earth could this exiled, orphaned, Jewish, vulnerable young girl get to the position where she actually rises to the top, winning favor in the sight of everyone around her? How does she get to this position? Well, we know God gets her there. God gets her there. Esther has not been forgotten. Esther has not been forgotten. Again, God not mentioned here, but how clearly his hidden hand at work. His people not forgotten. Reminds us of Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. I will not forget you, says the Lord. Understand, friends, see here, there's nothing that happens in your life, mine, by chance. There's nothing that happens in your life outside the counsel and the will of God. And that includes the horrific stuff. Look here at Esther. It's God who lifts her up. It's God who raises her to this position. Who would have thought a Jewish exile, an orphan, could become queen of Persia? She's light years removed from Persian nobility. Yet none of it stops God from raising her to this position. As it's been well put, our disappointments are his appointments. Our disappointments are his appointments. And we know the story later. Later in the book, a plan would be cunningly thought about, which would extinguish all the Jewish people, all the people of God. It hasn't yet been thought of in Esther 2, but God is already putting his people in place. And God, step by step, is putting Esther in the position. God directing every minute event exactly as he intended. Ephesians 1, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. So be encouraged, friends. Take comfort. Whether you see him or not, he is at work in every detail of your life. This very moment, the unseen hand of God holding you, guiding you, protecting you. Everything happening to us as a people of God, however heart-wrenching, however devastating, however painful, in the plan of God, doesn't lessen the pain. It doesn't excuse sin. It doesn't stop tears. But it does give us solid ground to stand on. His purposes never hindered, his people never forgotten. What situation are you in this morning? Brother, sister, keep trusting that hidden hand of God and pray for his hand to lift you up that you might find favor. Maybe it's a recommitment you need to make this morning, to trust in the pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe for the very first time this morning, it's a case of committing yourself, like Esther, into those loving, hidden hands. And the moment you do, by faith, you'll hear him say to you those words of Isaiah 49 again, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Amen.